Let us sing Psalter number 29, based on Psalm 16, entitled Immortality and Resurrection. Psalm 16 is a prophecy long ago of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's true that through his resurrection, he has brought immortality, that is, life, and it's impossible for there to be any death after the resurrection. Let's sing the three stanzas, Psalter number 29. Text that we consider this morning are the first eight verses of Mark chapter 16. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 16. We will begin our reading though in chapter 15. And notice how the scriptures give the women a prominent place, beginning with Jesus' crucifixion, and then his burial, and then also in the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we begin at verse 37 of Mark 15. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. And now the verses we will consider this morning as the basis for the sermon. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, just reading that account of the resurrection fills our hearts with wonder. And we certainly see that it's appropriate for us to commemorate and celebrate the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we do that, as you know, but I remind the children, every single Sunday. Sunday is now the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day because our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament Sabbath and has given to us the opportunity to enter into His rest the first day of the week, celebrating every Sunday as Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day. But now in a special way, we focus on the good news, the gospel of the resurrection in the light of Mark, as well as Matthew and Luke and John, the accounts of those gospel writers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, setting before us this wonderful, not story merely, but history, this wonderful event that happened 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus' resurrection is a tremendous event and worthy of our celebration when we think about Friday. And we think about the disciples of Jesus. We think about the women who followed him, the 11, and then also the women, we think about not only how they witnessed at the end of his life Jesus suffering, but how they witnessed his ministry too. They could behold sometimes when Jesus would remove the veil, his divinity, his power, his glory. But for the most part, in his first coming, what they witnessed was his pain, his suffering, his grief, his toil, his humiliation. And now, the gospel of the resurrection is that all of that pain and sorrow of all of his earthly life and of that Friday night, it's all swallowed up. It's gone. He put away sin and death. He's risen. For our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a tremendous event. This is the first step in his exaltation. This is him putting aside that commission that he received from the Father, that he empty himself, and that he suffer even to death for the sake of the sins of his people. Now he is risen from the dead, and in his resurrection begins his journey to the right hand of the Father, where he is now as the Lord of glory. We celebrate that resurrection this morning as our hope of victory over sin, death in the grave, and our hope of being exalted, lifted up with Jesus Christ to the glory of heaven and life eternal. So let's celebrate this morning as we consider this text under the theme, the wonder of the resurrection. We read this and we take this as an actual record of the event of Jesus' resurrection, but we wonder at this. This is a miracle of God. That's evident in the first place from the fact that this was unexpected. And then we're going to consider how this had to be revealed and was revealed. And then thirdly, that this is a wonder that must be believed and is believed by the people of God. The resurrection is such a wonder that it was unexpected. The disciples did not believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. I mentioned them, even though they're not mentioned until verse 8 in the text, because the fact that they're not mentioned is noteworthy. Why are the disciples not there? And the answer is because they didn't believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. Beginning on Thursday night when Jesus was arrested, their hopes for Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel, who would sit on the throne of Israel to defeat the enemies of the nation, those hopes were shattered. And then on Friday, this man in whom they had placed all their trust and hope was crucified and is dead. They have no expectation on Sunday that he would be alive. They weren't there because they didn't believe. Now the women, they didn't believe either. They're devoted to Jesus. That's evident. That's evident on Friday. When everyone else is leaving the scene, Jesus is dead. They're still there. They linger at Calvary. They want to know what's going to happen to the body of this man whom they loved. And they too pinned their hopes on him as the Messiah, the Christ. They were there to see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus from the cross. They were there to see the preparations in their minds insufficient, but the preparations made for Jesus' burial. He was anointed and wrapped in fine linen cloths. And then they were there. They followed them to the place of the dead, the cemetery, and watched as Jesus' body was laid there in a tomb that was never used before. And they saw probably Joseph and Nicodemus roll that great stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. There, Jesus was laid to rest. They wanted to do more for the body of Jesus Christ to show their love and their devotion. But it was the Sabbath day, and God in His commandments says, "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy." So on Saturday, beginning Friday evening, which was the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, and then through Saturday, they rested. But on Saturday evening, when the Sabbath was over, apparently they went and they purchased the oils, the aromatics, the perfumes that they would use to anoint the body of Jesus. They didn't leave that night to go to the grave because it was going to be dark soon. So they waited. And then at the first opportunity, when it was still dark where they were, they had thought this through. If we leave now, about the time that we arrive at the grave, the sun will be rising. And at the first opportunity, then, we can perform this act of love for Jesus Christ, anointing His body with these spices. They didn't know, and therefore were not concerned about Pilate having the grave sealed. They didn't know about, and therefore were not concerned about, the soldiers who had been placed there to watch the tomb of Jesus Christ. But they are going there thinking, we're going to find the body of Jesus Christ and we're going to do this act of love for Him. And with that ointment, with those spices, they are showing. They don't believe, they don't understand, though they love Jesus. He's going to be dead. He's going to be there. His body is going to be there for us to anoint it. And that's how we have to understand then verse 1. This is their mindset when we read, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him because He's dead." On the way there, they do think about one obstacle, and that is the stone. They had seen, as I said, probably Joseph and Nicodemus roll that stone before the over the entrance to the tomb. And they're having a discussion. That's the language used here in the text. It's an ongoing discussion on the way to the tomb. Who is going to roll that stone away from us? Apparently, they are thinking, we can't do it. The gardener's not likely to be there at sunup. There's going to be no superintendent. The disciples won't be there to help. And maybe with some disappointment, it's starting to dawn on them in the way that they're thinking, we aren't going to be able to perform this act of service for Jesus as soon as we want to. We might have to wait till later. We might have to go back to get some help to roll the stone away. Again, they are not thinking at all about the possibility Jesus won't be there and they won't be able to anoint His body because He's risen. That's because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a wonderful miracle. No one can understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body, unless God reveals that and makes it known to them. That's why there is so much skepticism and unbelief even evident today. This is why today there are so many who give evidence that they don't really understand, even though they'll say, "We're celebrating Easter today," and they'll even maybe speak of the resurrection. This is a day about hunting for eggs. This is a day about having a holiday and spending time perhaps with family. People do very silly and unholy things because they don't have an understanding of the resurrection. And then there are many who, even though they may go to church on Easter Sunday, will outright deny the resurrection. It's a nice story. It's a nice idea that Jesus, who was crucified, rose again, but it's not something really to take literally. Here is, before us though, this Word of God that is placing before us the reality, the historical reality. This is what happened. Jesus is risen, and the Word of God says to you and me this morning, blessed are they who know and believe. Jesus, who was crucified, he is risen. Now that had to be revealed to the women. And the first thing that the text calls to our attention is that the stone was rolled away. They're talking. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And then verse 4, and when they looked, they saw, and you have to understand the amazement that they felt in their minds. They saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this detail about how the stone was rolled away, so I call your attention to Matthew 28, verses 2 and 3. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And apparently, Mark wants us to focus our attention on the stone and recognize somehow in that that there is a sign of the work of the Almighty God. There's something supernatural here. This stone is removed. There's no one there, no man there, but the stone has been removed, and Matthew tells us, by an angel. But even the fact that it's huge, and even perhaps the way that that stone has been removed is a sign to the women, God's at work here. We have reason to believe that that stone was flung aside in a way that no man would do. But through the power of heaven by an angel. And then that angel did catch their attention too. Sitting there in white raiment, appearing as a young man, shining with the glory of God in heaven. And he probably had a look of triumph and joy on his face. We don't know, but I like to think that that angel sitting on that stone, perhaps with somewhat of a look, admonishing the women, ready to instruct them, but perhaps also with a look on his face that indicated that the angels in heaven too marveled at this, what the Son of God has done. The Son of God in human flesh has come. He has gone down into death in the grave, and he has come out through the resurrection in victory and power. Even the angels in heaven were amazed and rejoiced. And he has a message for the women, once again recorded in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. And I read that to point out that this gospel, this good news announced by the angels, revealing to the women what happened, was actually repeated to them. That angel sitting on the stone said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." So the women, at the invitation of the angel, went into the tomb, and there, Mark tells us, they saw another man, that is an angel, in the appearance of a man sitting there. And Luke 24 tells us they actually saw two angels there in the tomb, and then they hear the message again. That's how we ought to put Matthew together with Mark. "Be not affrighted," verse 6, "ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." So you have the stone rolled away. you have the message of the angel. And then you have the women looking at an empty, empty grave. And when I say empty, I mean empty in the sense that the purpose of a grave is to hold a dead body. And so when you're looking at a grave where a body has been buried, the question is, where is the body? And the body of Jesus Christ was not there. What they did see was amazing. They did see what John 20 tells us, Peter and John also saw, the grave clothes of Jesus Christ. Those fine linens that they saw Joseph and Nicodemus wrap Jesus in, those grave clothes were there lying neatly, undisturbed. So that if you and I were there, we would conclude, just as the women did, this body hasn't been stolen. Grave robbers haven't come here and disturbed the body of Jesus, because if they did that, they would have ripped these linens to shreds. And the disciples haven't come with a cunningly devised plan to move the body of Jesus, because if they did that, they would have taken the grave clothes. And if they didn't take the grave clothes, there's no way they could have slipped the body of Jesus out of those clothes in that state or condition in which they were left. No, the empty tomb and the empty grave clothes mean He is risen. Three things that God does to prove, that's an important word, to prove Jesus Christ is risen. The stone is rolled away, the message of the angels from heaven, the empty tomb, Jesus is risen. Now that word prove is an important word, and I think that we have to understand this when we consider the angel's word to the women. Be not affrighted, the angel says to the women. That's in verse 6. And when we consider those words, we think, well, this is an appropriate word. These women are in the presence of heavenly angels, shining, white, righteous, reflecting the holiness of God. And there they are before these angels as sinners. The natural reaction is fear. And it's appropriate for the angel to say, don't be afraid of me. I'm not here to harm you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here actually to bring you a word of comfort. But that's not all. That word affrighted refers to the confusion of their minds, that they're awestruck, dumbfounded, we might say. And we can well imagine that they're thinking here, we need to pinch ourselves to make sure that this is really happening. We saw Jesus. He was dead. We saw him buried. We saw him wrapped in these very clothes, and now he's not here. Might have seemed to them as if this was a fantasy, a dream. And the angel, when the angel saying to them, be not affrighted, don't be dumbfounded, the angel is in a sense saying, come to your senses and grasp the reality of what has happened here. The reality of what you're seeing with your eyes and what you're hearing with your ears. Your senses are not deceiving you. This wonderful thing that is too wonderful for any human being to think or imagine has actually happened. Be not affrighted. Come to your senses. Know that this is real. And so the angel's explanation too for the women is very straightforward. It's a wonder that he's speaking about, but in a very matter-of-fact way. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. There's something, a truth that they can grab hold of. Yes, this is Jesus. He was raised in Nazareth by Mary and Joseph, the carpenter's son. He came from Galilee. That's a historical fact. Which was crucified. That's true too. This is the Jesus that we're seeking. We saw it happen Friday. He's risen. He's risen. It's a wonderful word, but a very straightforward fact. The angel saying, now come to your senses, put together what you're seeing, what you're hearing, and make the logical conclusion. Jesus, who is dead, is alive. He's risen. And then there's one more proof, a fourth proof. The stone flung aside by the angel. The word or words of the angels. The empty tomb and grave clothes. And then the angel says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. This hasn't happened yet, but Jesus is going to appear. He's going to show himself to his disciples and to the women. And the angel's laying the groundwork for this. It's not going to be a dream, a fantasy. The explanation for why you are going to see Jesus Christ in his body is very simple. It's because he's alive. That's the main significance there that we highlight in verse 7. We can note in passing the encouraging word to Peter. Mark wrote this gospel account on behalf of Peter, and Peter gave him this detail. Peter gave him this detail about the joy that he had on this resurrection Sunday to receive a word from God. Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, who was bitter and filled with grief because of his rejection of Jesus Christ, is assured by the word of the angel that he is to be restored. That he is loved by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the focus is, this morning, he's going to appear. And then the pastoral concern, not only for Peter, but for the women, a pastoral, gentle rebuke, as he said unto you. Jesus made it very plain. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He said to his disciples, and began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus Christ prophesied his crucifixion and his resurrection. This was the word and the will of God. Jesus Christ knew that from Psalm 16 and other Old Testament passages. In other words, Jesus wanted them to know then, but he wanted you and me to know today, the church to know, the resurrection is not God's response, sort of a surprise response, to the crucifixion of Jesus. As if Satan, Pilate, the Jews, somehow thwarted God's plan by taking God's Son and crucifying him there on the cross. And then God, responding to that and being more powerful and wise than his enemies, said, well, then I guess I'll have to raise Jesus from the dead. No, this was God's plan from the beginning. This all happened according to God's eternal plan from the beginning, which means now when we think about the resurrection, we can read the history, but we also have to consider, what does this mean? And the resurrection here is revealed to us to be part of the plan of God for our salvation. Yes, we need the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why? For our salvation. The Word of God testifies that because of our sin and our guilt, God in His holiness demands a punishment be made. That's why we have to speak about sin on this Resurrection Sunday. But God had determined either we would pay for those sins or another, and God had determined in eternity for His elect's sake, I'm not going to make them pay for the sins. Jesus Christ will come and He will pay for their sins in their place. And that's what happened on Friday, so that God can look at you and me and say, your sins do not rise up against you. They do sometimes in our consciences. That's why we can sing that. We feel guilty before God. But God declares to us on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ, I see no sin in you. But Jesus also, who was crucified for our salvation, had to be raised by God for our salvation. Not only, although this is important too, as a testimony of God's approval of what happened on that Friday. If Jesus lay forgotten in the grave, if God would allow His Holy One to see corruption, we'd have to conclude on the cross He didn't pay for all of our sins. But we can sing with joy in our hearts, God didn't leave Him forgotten in the grave, and He didn't see corruption. He was raised for our justification. He paid for all of our sins. But our salvation depends upon Jesus being the living Lord. Who is going to put an end to the Old Testament and institute the New Testament? Who is going to not only found the kingdom of God, but also gather the citizens into that kingdom? How shall the Holy Spirit be able to come and to work a work like an earthquake in our hearts, to destroy the hold of sin, the shackles of sin, to destroy the control of our sinful nature over us? Who's going to work implanting new life, spiritual life in you and me? It has to be the living Lord Jesus Christ. We believe. Where does that come from, that faith? From the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sends forth the gospel of the kingdom in the power of the Spirit of the kingdom to raise us from death to life. Regeneration is a resurrection. You who have been regenerated, you have gone through death unto life, crucified with Jesus. Your sins were nailed at the cross and paid for, but raised with Jesus Christ. So that we now believe. No, beloved, believing does not take away the wonder of it all. We can say about the women, I suppose, that their faith was yet weak. They're going to learn more, certainly, when Jesus later on will appear to them. They'll learn more, certainly, when on the day of Pentecost the Holy Spirit is poured out. And yet, there's something appropriate about the fact that they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Confess this morning the truth of the resurrection as a straightforward, matter-of-fact event that you hold to with a childlike faith. But then, as you contemplate what this means, what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. Stand amazed. Tremble with awe and fear before God. He did what? To take away my sin. He did what? To deliver me from fear of death and hell. He paid. He went through death and hell in the grave. He rose again. He who laid down His life had the power to pick it up again. What an awesome Savior. And then may the life of the Lord Jesus Christ become evident in us. And we ought to note that with the women. They're told, go. They're commissioned to go tell the disciples. And here's the evidence of their faith, weak as it may be. They obey the command of God through the angel. They don't tell anyone on their way. To understand that, you have to understand it this way. They're probably people that they pass, and they're probably filled with wonder and wouldn't mind stopping to let people know. If you go to the cemetery, you're going to see an amazing thing, but they don't stop. They're single-minded in their commission. We've been told to go tell the disciples. So they go and they tell the disciples. Well, beloved, let us believe and then give evidence that we have the life of Jesus Christ by hearing Him call us. As we did this morning. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we're going to hear that tonight too. Often on Easter Sunday, there will be two sermons devoted to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you look at the bulletin, you might say, well, tonight's sermon isn't about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not in the way that we're used to, but there's a certain sense in which it's all about the resurrection of Christ. We consider the eighth commandment, God coming to us and saying, now, this is how you must live. And how can we live in obedience to the commandments of God except that we have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ? He addresses us as living saints and believers and says, now, as those who have the life of Christ, keep my commandments. And so the gospel comes to you and me with a commission. Go, be my disciples. Tell others about the hope that you have and the life you have through Jesus Christ. Yes, let us tell others about the reality of sin, about how depressing this world is and hopeless, lost in darkness and death. But let us tell of how God, through Jesus Christ, gives life and hope. Let's tell others He is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in Him will never die, but have everlasting life. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy word unto our hearts. Help our unbelief. Give to us faith that we might be assured of, but then also give evidence of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in us. Bless our testimony to each other and to others in the world around about us, that through the work of the church, that work of the disciples may carry on in spreading the gospel, the good news of victory over sin, over death in the grave, over hell, and the hope of life everlasting. Father, spread that gospel. Draw all Thy sheep unto Thyself. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 393. 293. Psalter number 293. Let's sing the three stanzas, 293. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.